text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Here ends our text. Of all the scary things in this text, the most frightening is the last sentence. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. It does not say, he who stands firm most of the time will be saved, or he who tries his best to stand firm to the end will be saved, or he who has a good reason for not standing firm to the end will be saved. Nope, our Lord says, he who stands firm to the end, that's the one who will be saved. To what end? Now you think it's the end of the world. And since you assume that's a long way off, you conclude you won't be around. Standing firm to the world's end, that doesn't apply to you. Wrong. Earlier, when Jesus says the end is still to come, that does refer to the end of the world. But the end being referred to here is your end, your death. So it does apply to us all, whether we die tonight, next year, or 2 decades from now. If you don't stand firm right up till the hour, the minute, the second your soul departs, you can't be saved. Now that we know what end we're talking about, what does our Lord mean when he says stand firm? This is the Greek word for endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. 7 Greek words are translated endure, each with its own flavor. The flavor of this word is to endure by remaining under something. Oh, isn't that a blow? I mean, standing firm, that's Bob Seger's gritty like a rock. Standing firm, well, that's a matter of determination, resolution, and discipline. Remaining under, well, that sounds weak, passive, and dreary. A sure way to reach your end with a whimper, not a bang. But only the ones who end remaining under will be saved. That's what Jesus says, and if it doesn't put the holy fear of God into you, nothing will. Because what chance do people like you have of doing that? Didn't you hear what Jesus says in the text about your future? Let me highlight it for you. Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name and will deceive many." What chance do you have of not being one of the many? What chance do you have of remaining under the barrage of false teachers without being deceived into a false faith? Right now, could you even give the right answers to simple catechism questions like, what is the Lord's Supper? What is the difference between law and gospel? Why is the doctrine of justification the most important doctrine of the Christian religion? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is death, and not the first death, the second. Jesus doesn't just warn of false teachers, he tells of persecution by church and state. He warns of being betrayed to a congregation and then whipping you. Now, I haven't been whipped since I was young. I didn't do so good then. I doubt I'll do any better now. Jesus goes on to warn of being arrested by the government and brought to trial. Do you really think you're going to endure to the end of all that? If right now you clip your words, modulate your tones, or don't speak at all before friends, family, and others who might be offended by the truth, what chance do you have of speaking in the end? Speaking of family and friends, Jesus says, brother will, not might, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will, not might, rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Do you think you can remain under the pain, the sorrow, the heartache of family rejecting you because of the faith? Well, if you can't, you won't, or you don't, you won't be saved. That's what Jesus says, doesn't he? And if that's not bad enough, Jesus goes on to say, all men will, again, not might, all men will hate you because of me. It just sickens me that in my inmost being, at the core of my personality, is a little boy always whining, I just want to be liked. I just want to be accepted. And that little brat isn't whining about God liking or accepting him. He could care less about God. He only cares about being liked and accepted by people, by fallen, sinful, lost people. And that little boy will never stand firm to the end because he never stands firm, he never remains under, he never endures any hardship, difficulty, or pain. Then who on earth can be saved? Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus that question? It was when Jesus blew up their assumption that rich people have got to go to heaven. Jesus had said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples, well, they replied, then who can be saved? Jesus answered, with man it is impossible, but not with God. The correct response to Jesus telling you he who stands firm to the end will be saved is not, okay, I'll get right on that, or that's all I need to know. No, the correct response is, then who can be saved? And now you're able to hear the truly good news. What is impossible for you is not for God. The only ones who remain until the end are those whose sins are forgiven. It's only in, by, and with forgiveness that anyone stands firm till the end. That's why we prayed in that ancient collect, which asked God to absolve us from the bonds of our sins that we have brought upon ourselves, that we may be delivered from them. It's only by God sending our sins away from us for the sake of Jesus that we can be saved. It's only by God not tallying up all the instances where we have not stood firm, not remained under, or not endured, that we will make it to the end of our life still believing. Maybe if I paraphrase other words of Jesus, you'll get the full comfort of this. Those who always stand firm to the end, well, they need no forgiveness. And again, Jesus didn't come into the world to save those who always remain under affliction, temptation, and rejection. He came to save those who can't. None, not one of the disciples stood firm to the end of Jesus' life. But he forgave them, and so they endured until their end in the faith that they were forgiven. That's not enough certainty, is it? When your sin or sinfulness mount higher, heavier, stinkier than the forgiveness of sins that Christ won for you, focus on grace. Did you pay attention to the introit we chanted from Psalm 85? We chanted, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all, not some, not most, but all their sins. You set aside all, not some, not most, but all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Your standing firm, your enduring, your remaining under does not cause God to do any of that. God does that freely for the sake of Christ. Christ lived a holy life, not deceived by false teachers. He endured the persecution of church and state. He stood firm under the rejection of family, of friends, of everybody. No one could say that Jesus didn't do all of that. And he did it for us. But there's more. Jesus didn't die a peaceful death. He died humiliated, tortured, and damned. He died as that whiny little boy in my heart of hearts ought to die. He died forsaken by God and rejected by all. God did all of this so his only beloved son, to his only beloved son, because he wanted to be gracious to you. He didn't do it because that whiny little boy in me asked him to. He didn't do it because that little whiny boy deserved it. He didn't do it because that little whiny boy tried his best to stand firm, to endure, to remain under. God did it totally out of grace. That means without any merit or worthiness in me, only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. Now, rather than looking at you like you look at that whiny, bratty little boy or girl in your heart of hearts, God looks on you in pity, in mercy, with more grace than you have sins, weaknesses, or whines. Forgiveness is great. Grace is wonderful. But when we're looking at our end, our death, in the face of a devil, a world, and a flesh that pulls us relentlessly towards damnation, that we still need more. Because these unholy three, they don't care if you're successful. These unholy three don't care if you're well-liked, if you're happy, or if you're healthy. These unholy three only want you to fall before your end. They just don't want you to stand firm. They want you to rise up and say, I'll not remain under this pain, this shame, this fear, this rejection that comes upon me because of Jesus. See, it's three against one. With those odds, forgiveness and grace, though they are enough, they don't seem enough. So Jesus gives us even more comfort, even more strength, and even firmer place to stand in that Old Testament lesson. Daniel is being shown a time of distress, like the distress we are going to know on our deathbed when the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh jump up and down on our chest. It's a time of distress that has not happened to us before, because it's different when it's not your mom, your dad, your loved one, or your friend, but you lying there. You're faced with your wimpy stands. You're faced with your failures to speak. When you run to forgiveness, Satan hisses, well, is that enough? So you bolt to grace, to what God freely did to save you for Christ's sake. You reach for it, but death's hot breath blows it away. In the face of such distress that you are not going to know until death befalls you, where does our Lord point us? Not to us, not in us, but to Him. Those who are saved in such great distress are, according to the Old Testament, everyone whose names are written in the book. Well, whose names are there? Where can you go to read those names? To the cross, to the open wounds of Jesus, dripping, pouring, splashing into those communion cups and into that baptismal font. There's your name, and your name too. Clear as day. Written not in big black letters, but in big blood red ones. You will be delivered from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil when your end comes, because long before the world existed, God wrote your name in his book for Jesus' sake. The proof of this is in the fact that you've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus in baptism, and you drink his blood in Holy Communion. Jesus did not write his book as history goes along. No, before he created the world, he wrote his book. Long before you sinned, long before he died for those sins, long before he forgave you those sins, long before you stood firm or failed to stand firm, Jesus wrote his book. Jesus cannot be wrong in what he has written. Not now, not ever. In the end, you will be delivered from your time of grave distress to Jesus in heaven. His book says, Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.